Good evening. It's good to see those who are back this evening, and we are thankful for your presence as we continue what we started this morning. And we noted for a topic this morning, God's Word and your attitude, as seen through Naaman in 2 Kings 5. And we noticed that Naaman had an I thought attitude. And we examine his I thought attitude in context of what was being told to him that was going to bring about his deliverance. And he came with this I thought attitude that almost cost him his ability to be healed. We show that there are people today who approach God that way. And sometimes it is that kind of attitude that is even characterized by us. But sometimes we approach God with this I thought attitude. And upon learning that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, Isaiah would say in chapter 55, 8 and 9, we learned that his thoughts and his ways are so superior to men, and we kept it in its context so it would have a greater meaning to us to appreciate those passages of Scripture. And so tonight we want to continue with this particular attitude as you approach God's Word. The second attitude that we noticed with Naaman was the expecting more than was given attitude. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5 once again and notice verse number 11.
But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he surely come out to thee and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.
You hear people say sometimes today, it's just not what I expected. Naaman heard of a cure to his eventual death sentence, went to the king of Israel mistakenly, and then was directed to the prophet of God. And Elisha, upon finding out that the king had rent his clothes, you said, send him to me. And you and I remember the story, how that, what kind of man was this? Wasn't this an honorable man? Wasn't this a great man? The Bible says a mighty man of valor. Wasn't this man blessed by God himself, even when it came to his being able to overthrow Israel? And everybody loved this man. And now the king even got behind the idea that if it's possible to get a cure, then let us send letters to the king of Israel so that my servant will be healed of that leprosy. And then Naaman finally gets to the king who rips his clothes thinking that it's a plot against him. And Elisha comes on the scene and says, send him to me. And so we talked about the fact that now that Elisha is involved, man, this is great news. And we recognize that only if you have the right attitude. So now he gets to Elijah, not only with his I thought attitude, but with his expecting more than was given attitude. Naaman was about to be cured of this leprosy. But before he could be healed, he shows up with his own expectations of how things should be done. Now, doesn't that just alarm you? That this man shows up at this time and he has an expectation of how things should be done in order to heal him. And this is indicative of how people approach religion today. You know, when you think about the spiritual realm, it is something that has been introduced to man by God. Jesus, for instance, taught parables. That means he took what was known, what was physical, earthly, something that was easily understood by the people, and then he would cast alongside it something that was unknown, something that was spiritual, something that was heavenly, in order to give them a new understanding or to broaden their horizons as they looked at spiritual matters. It was God who introduced us to this idea of spirituality. He has put within man the ability for him to be spiritual. And then Jesus comes and he unlocks all of these things so that all of these clouds could be removed from man's mind so that he might be able to accept something that he does not know, that he does not understand, because Jesus is taking something that he does understand and putting alongside it something he doesn't so that he can have a clear meaning to spiritual things. Wow. So he is the one who reveals to us worship and how worship is to be accomplished. Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John 4, 23 and 24 said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. Who are the true worshipers? What constitutes a true worshiper? I'll tell you who the true worshipers are, but how is the true worshiper determined? God himself. You see, God is looking for the true worshiper to worship him. But how shall man know to worship him? God is going to have to reveal it to him. You see, this is not about man, but this is about God. So even when it comes to this concept of worship, we must hear from God in order to understand it and know what to do in order to actually participate in it. So God is looking, Jesus said, for the true worshiper to worship him. For the Father seeketh such. But God is a spirit. Who reveals the nature of God but God himself? And they that worship him must worship him in a spiritual manner. But who is going to tell us about spirituality? God himself. And it must be done in truth. But who's going to reveal to us the truth? God himself. Jesus in John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when it comes to the spirituality, this idea of spirituality, it must come from God. And it does come from God. Jesus required man to come to him and learn of him. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It is important that man comes to learn the right one. He must come to learn about God. He must come to learn about Christ. He must come to learn about the plan that God put forth to save him. He must learn of Christ and him crucified in order for him to come to life. And Jesus says, that man who comes and learns of me, I will give you rest. And you can take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He reveals to man his lost condition and tells him that he is dead in his trespasses and sin. God does that. John 5:25, Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear with the idea of obeying, they who hear with the idea of responding, those individuals shall live. He reveals what he's doing. I am come because I am trying to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he reveals his intentions toward man. I am come that they might have life. Thief coming not to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus reveals then his intentions toward man. My question then, in light of all of those things, why are you showing up before God with your own expectations? How do you show up before God such as this with your own expectations? Naaman thought something greater should have been done. He thought something greater should have happened according to his own expectations. But what could have happened greater than the healing of his leprosy? You see, that which was great was already present. But he overlooked it because of his expecting more than was given attitude. Many today are expecting something greater out of religion, while failing to see the greatness that is ever present. The world loses sight of what is great because of their expectations for something that God did not promise to give. The church today, there are many who get upset and leave because they are not getting what they expected. They have an expectation of many things, You come into a congregation of the Lord's church, and everyone that comes in, whether we're coming in because we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as a new babe in Christ, or whether we're coming in because we have placed membership coming from a different congregation, we walk in with certain expectations. Frivolous things that the Bible never gave any attention to. And we walk in with these expectations of more than was given attitude, just like Naaman. And we'll rob ourselves of the blessing, get frustrated and leave, on and on. Well, listen. People come in with an expectation that when they walk through these doors, people are going to be friendly. They have an expectation of friendliness. When I came to that church, I thought the people would be more friendly than they were. Hardly anyone spoke to us. I've been to congregations like that. I'm thankful that I was not offended because I didn't walk in there with that expectation. I wasn't going in there with the mindset that I'm going to see how all these folk act toward me. I'm going to see if they're friendly type of people. I went to the Lord's church so I could worship. Walked into a congregation of the Lord's church one time. We were going to visit a congregation that had supported us in school, and we were going to drop in on them and surprise them. We were going to go in and worship with them, fellowship with them, because I had preached for them all while I was in school. And we got down there, and it was one of their nights where they actually canceled their evening service and people go out and visit other congregations. We didn't know that, so we went up the road to peace. And we're looking for a church now, so we went up the road to peace, and we saw this congregation. And it was a church. I told the children and my wife, stay in the car. Let me go see what's going on in here. I went in there and I didn't know if it was a holiness church because they were jumping up and down and shouting so much and all this kind of stuff going on. I had to go back out and check the sign. Went back in there and I said, Went and got my family. We went around the corner. Found another one. Walked in there and it was a little bit more quiet. People were sitting in the seats and everything seemed to be in order. So I get my family, come on, we walked in there, and when we opened them doors, everybody did like this. And everything stopped until we got to our seat. When we got finished, and we sat in our seats, and you could tell people just looked at us all service long. When we got up and service was in, no one was coming to speak to us, and one man finally got to us, and he said, hey, next time there's another church around the corner, you might want to stop there. He let us know in no uncertain terms, don't come here anymore. And I told him, this is the Lord's church, and if I'm in the area, I'm going to come and worship with you again, because I didn't come for you, I came for the Lord. I was not offended, because I didn't go there with any expectations of how they were supposed to treat me. I went there to worship the God of heaven. And we got in our car and left, and just has been no occasion, but that's exactly where I would go the next time again. When you walk into the congregation, what kind of expectations did you have of the people? Well, I felt like the people should be friendly. Don't you know that if somebody walked in here with those expectations, that they will walk back out of here if they don't get the friendliness that they require? That is a relative term. How do I know what you mean by friendly? But I want to show you the prophet's actions. And I want to show you what Naaman expected. Read verse number 11 again, and let's look at it with a little bit of with some different eyes on it. Come on, read.
But Naaman was wroth.
And what did he say?
Went away.
He
said,
behold, I thought that he would what?
He surely come out to me.
That is. Naaman said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me. What is he upset about? He had a certain expectation of the prophet's actions that did not go his way. How dare Elisha know this man is coming to him for a cure he called on, send him to me. He gets there, he's come a mighty long way, and now here he is with his entourage, and you stay in the house and don't come out to greet the man. What's wrong with Elisha? Unfriendly prophet. Don't you think we would have fired him? Do you hear any word a reprimand from God because Elijah didn't go out and meet that man. But would not have messed you and I up. Wouldn't we have been offended by our prophet, our preacher, or whoever it is in that position? You know, I brought my friend here, and you didn't even act like you didn't want to speak to you, and you act like you was too busy. Listen, I'm just trying to get you to appreciate. We can get caught up in all of these expectations that are not even given any attention by God whatsoever. We have more expectations. We have expectations of certain programs. See, Naaman thought that certain things should have been going on when it came to his healing. We have the same kind of thought. Well, I thought they'd have a children program up there. I thought they would have some things going on for the teens. I thought they would be doing more with children. You realize that folk looking for that? I thought they would have more going on for the seniors. Right, seniors? And I thought they would do this and they would do that, and they're just not doing that. And you know what? We walk back out the door. Let me say something. I'm not suggesting anything wrong with those things. But I just want you to understand it. It's not in here. See, the church is for the purpose of edifying the saints. It's got a benevolent responsibility, it's got an edification responsibility, and it's got an evangelistic responsibility. And all those things involved is the work of the church. All three of them must be present in order for that church to be pleasing unto God. Now, because congregations are autonomous, then those congregations have the right to choose how they're going to go about their business of, obviously, edifying and encouraging those saints. So there is a myriad of things that people do in spirituality or the name of religion in order to help the church get to where they're trying to go in spiritual growth and things, and things of that nature. And so when you see one congregation that's got everything going on, we turn around with our expectation attitude and then turn around and put down this congregation who has not programmed the church to death. You see, some folks want all of this going on, and they choose a congregation based upon that. And then when you get there, the more important things are lacking. The word of God is watered down. There's no real expectations of Christianity, but we got all of this going on. So many congregations with all of these things going on have just about left the Lord. Holding hands with denominationalism and all that, but you can find any program you want. You walk into a congregation that does not specialize in all of those things, and you think that something is being done wrong to you. You know why? Because we have taken the responsibility of certain things off myself. Why do I want my children? Why do I want that church? Why do I have that expectation that church is going to have this children program? They're going to do this and they're going to do that. Because I have failed in my responsibilities at home. That's why. Do you know why I'm a gospel preacher today? I'm a gospel preacher today because there was a woman named Lucy who took her boys and she set them down at the table and she taught them the word of God. She accepted her responsibilities without the help of my father because he was not a Christian, and she set us down and she taught us about being men, and she taught us about being men of God, and she taught us and she made sure we did everything according to what was right in the church and all those kind of things, and we grew up with that in us because she did it at home, and so therefore she didn't have no expectations of what the church was supposed to do that was her responsibility. You know how Timothy got taught before Paul ever got a hold to him? There was a woman named Lois and a woman named Eunice who got a hold of that boy and taught him the word of God and taught him the scriptures. So we have these expectations that the church is supposed to do what we're supposed to do. And when people have those expectations,
that expectation of more than was given. There are some wonderful things that has been given that gets thrown to the back burner as if they do not exist. Listen, what about the greatness of the truth of the gospel that sanctified you? What about that? Because that's what you have. Think about the people who can't come into a congregation because, well, I don't see the programs, I don't see this. Listen, what about the greatness of the truth of the gospel that's being preached in that place? What about that? See, that's what God has given. You worry about what he hasn't given. That's up to the congregation how they're going to handle that stuff. But this is God given. The gospel. And when you find a congregation that's standing firm and flat-footed on the gospel, my friend, that's where you want to be. I don't care if they don't have any programs going. That's what you want. What about the greatness of that? That's what sanctified us. That's what set us apart. What about the greatness of the reconciliation with God that has put us back on friendly terms with him? What about the greatness of the forgiveness of sins? That's what God has given. What about that? That allowed us to lay aside the guilt, to loose and let go of those things that we used to hold in our hearts, seeking for forgiveness. And God has finally showed us through the gospel that I will wipe the slate clean. What about the greatness of Christian fellowship? There are so many people who can never appreciate this blessing because they don't take advantage of it. Listen, I see you. I see you. There's some disconnected people. And let me tell you, you know, sometimes I say things like, well, you know, and I'm not necessarily talking about here. I'm talking about here too. I've been here long enough to see there's some disconnected people up in here. It's clear and evident that some folk here don't want a whole lot to do with other folks here. It's clear. You can never appreciate the blessing of Christian fellowship because you will not take advantage of it. How fast can I get in and how fast can I get out? A conversation with whom for what? I got time for you? Disconnected. God gave us a family in Christ. And just because there are some nuts in the family does not mean you need to turn away from all of God's family. Amen. Some folks are so distant you need binoculars to find them. But they're right here among us. What about the greatness of prayer that allows us to ascend to the throne of God in boldness and know that our prayers are heard and answered? What about the greatness of our inheritance as we have become joint heirs with Christ himself? Don't you know we could end up being like Naaman, a man who almost missed out on the greatest thing that could have ever happened to him because of an expecting more than was given attitude? If it is the case, that we are not getting enough out of religion, the church, spiritual matters, we need to look at self. Because it may be that we are not putting enough into it. We've gotten to the point sometimes where we can't even be Christians unless somebody tells us what to do. I don't know what to do. Why not? Go live the Christian life. Well, we don't have no program. We'll go tell somebody about Christ. Well, when are we going out to knock doors? Why don't you handle that? You got people you know, you see them every day. Why don't you knock those doors, knock on their hearts, and tell them about Jesus? But unless we have a program that tells us exactly what to do, so I guess we can all stand around and pat on each other's back. Well, this way, and when it's not going on, I got to go because I need somebody to show me and help me and tell me exactly what to do, or I need at least somebody to know that I'm doing it. Boy, I'll tell you what. And I want to be real careful here. But I think it's one of the things that has hurt the church and hurt Christianity. When we started programming the church to death, and I just want you to know I'm not against programs. That's fine. But when we started programming the church to death, what it ended up doing was it took away people's personal responsibility. And now if we're not doing it corporately, we don't do it.
And the reason we are so gung-ho about doing some of these things is because we're not doing it. And in a sense, we need to alleviate ourselves of the guilt of not doing it. And y'all, hey, let's get something going on so we can do something. Let me knock on your heart for a minute. Let's go to somebody's door. You've never met them. I've never met them. Let's go knock on their door and say, hey, I'm Greg Disby from the Newport News Church of Christ. We in your area. We want to talk to you about the gospel. Well, come back another time. They don't know you and you don't know them. But I'll tell you what, let's go to that person right next door to you. Let's go to that person that you see every day. Let's go to that person that you work with day in and day out. And now you got to live a life in front of them. Now they have some interaction with you. They know who you are. How about you grab them and say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Hey, why don't you let me sit down and study the Bible with you? Hey, why don't you come and study with us? Why don't you come to Christ? How about that? That's what the gospel was from the beginning. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't wait until a Saturday out of the month. Go knock on a few cold doors and hope for some kind of result. Sometimes the only people we can talk to is the ones who don't know us, because we've been messed up too much with the ones who do. Amen, Walls. So we come to the Lord's church with an expectation of things that was not given. Attitude. Well, let's go a little further. How about the complain about what is commanded, but would rather do something else attitude? Look at 2 Kings chapter 5 and notice verse number 12.
Are not Abner and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?
What did he tell him to do? He told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. That was verse 13, right? Read verse 13. Let's get the command.
And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldst thou not have done it? I would rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean.
And his response?
Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God.
Okay, back to verse number 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus? What?
Better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash and dip and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage.
Naaman complained about having to dip in the old dirty Jordan River. He was told exactly what he needed to do to be healed of this dreadful disease. And yet he complained about it because he wanted to do something else. Could you imagine having leprosy and complaining about the cure? I mean, most people would have just about been willing to do anything to be cured. But this man is complaining about the process by which the man says he'll cleanse him of his leprosy. Is that an attitude? Today, how many people are complaining about God's cure for sin because they have a rather do something else attitude? How can one complain about God's plan to help them avoid eternal death and hellfire? In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. James in chapter 5, 19 and 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. To this end, many are complaining about God's command to baptize because they would rather do something else. Isn't that interesting? They have the same problem that Naaman has. You finally got to the prophet, and the prophet says, go down to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and your flesh will come again unto you. That man should have ran for that water. You come to God, and here you are, you are stained and you are sin, and sin is working on your soul like leprosy works on the physical body. It's going to destroy you. It has you in a situation where you are not right with God. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. You are in danger of eternal death, hellfire, and brimstone. And then you come to God, and he says, get baptized, and you say, I'd rather do something else. Isn't that what the world is doing? But first of all, notice Philippians 2 and notice verse number 14. Notice something that Paul that Paul said to the Philippian brethren in chapter 2 and verse number 14. How does it read?
Do all things without murmuring and disputing.
Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't you think that certainly includes God's commandments? God gives us a command and we complain about it. The word do is in the present tense, which means it is something that is to be done continuously. He says, do all things without murmuring. Complaining is the translation of the word, which reflects a bad attitude expressed in grumbling. Paul likely had in mind those Jews under Moses who consistently and constantly showed their bad attitude by murmuring and complaining about everything the man said. Wow. It was Jesus who sent the disciples forth with the command to baptize. Go ye therefore, he said, all power, rather, in Matthew 28:18, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It was Jesus who commissioned the disciples forth with the command to baptize. Mark 16:16, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It was Paul who said that we are planted together with Christ in the likeness of his death, Romans 6 and verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It was Ananias who told Saul to get up and be baptized and wash away his sins, Acts 22:16. He says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It was the eunuch who asked the question, what does hinder me? What doth hinder me to be baptized? And it was Philip who commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 8, verse 35 through 39. It was Peter who said that baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 3:21. We are not saying, my friends, that baptism is the only command one must obey in order to be saved. It just seems to be the one that folks have the problem with. For some reason, they have a problem with the command to be baptized. But listen, our situation mirrors Naaman's situation. Naaman came to the prophet. We must come to Christ. When Naaman came to the prophet, he heard the instructions given by the prophet. When we come to Christ, we must hear the instructions given to us by Christ. Naaman had to obey those instructions in order to be healed. And when we hear the instructions given to us by the word of God, by Christ himself, or one of his representatives known as those disciples or apostles, then we must obey in order to be healed. Naaman complained about the command because he wanted to do something else. Thank you, sir. Today, people complain about the command to be baptized for salvation, hoping to do something else. They'd rather have faith only. Many would rather have an experience. What did Naaman say? I surely thought that he would come out to me and that he would strike his hands over the place in some kind of elaborate ceremony, call upon his God and recover this leper. I surely thought I was waiting to feel something.
I want something else. I want to feel something. I want an experience. I'm waiting on a vision. I'm waiting on God to call me personally. I'm waiting on something to happen in my sleep. I want a dream. I want God to come to me in my dreams. I want him to come to me in a vision. I want him to come to me with a small little voice telling me what to do. I want him to show me something. I want to feel something. I want to experience something. That's how folk come to God today. That's how Naaman came. Complained about the command, but would rather do something else. It didn't work for Naaman. And it will not work for you.
Amen.
One more quick attitude. But there's one that I could have mentioned that I didn't. There was a friend. We would call that the friend attitude. The attitude of the friend that grabbed Naaman and talked some sense into him. And sometimes that's you and me with our friends. Trying to grab them and talk some sense into them. And that friend grabbed Naaman and he said, "Hey, master, listen. What's wrong with you? If the prophet had did thee some great thing to do, wouldst thou not have done it?" In other words, he was saying, if it was something that would have led to your glory, wouldn't you have done it? Why not then, this simple command to go wash in the Jordan and be clean, why not do it if that's what he requires? We tell people, look, you looking for something to happen. You looking for an experience. You looking for a vision. You looking for somebody to talk to you. You looking for God to come to you in some special way. And he said, if you repent and be baptized, you'll be saved. Why not just do that? What you waiting on? Ananias come to Saul. He's down there praying for how long? Saul, 3 days. Let me see. Aren't you glad God didn't say that? Come on now. Come on with me. Aren't you glad God didn't say, you know what, if you want to be saved, get on your knees for 3 days without eating and just stay there in humble submission, castrated down on the floor, stay there in humble submission for 3 days and then I'll come to you. I'm so thankful to God that he didn't tell us to be saved that way. Saul is down there praying for 3 days and Ananias comes to him and said, why are you wasting your time? You mean I've been down here for 3 days, I've been wasting my time, that's not going to save me? No, that's not going to save you. Get up off your knees and be baptized. Wash away your sins, call the name of the Lord. I've been out here for 3 days and that's all I have to do? You see, people don't know what's good for them. Naaman comes, a man says, they go to Jordan River, go dip in it 7 times, your flesh will come again to you. Go down and dip, bro. Just dip. 7 times. Just dip. What is that? 5, 6, and 7. I got my workout. That's all you have to do. Dip 7 times. You let your head go down there 7 times. And your flesh will come again to you. Why not do that and be clean? That's what the friend said. Boy, that's a good friend attitude, isn't it? But then notice the obedient attitude. 2 Kings 5, verse number 14.
Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God.
When Naaman finally realized he was foolish, he obeyed Elijah's command. Men today need to lose the attitude, lose the pride, and just obey God. Consider what Samuel said. Let's get this last passage. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. This is the last one I ask you to turn to. And consider what Samuel said to King Saul in his disobedience to God. How does it read?
And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight?"
Hath the Lord as great delight in what?
Burnt offering and sacrifices.
Come on, read.
As in
obeying the voice of the Lord. The sacrificial system would have never been necessary if they had not disobeyed God's command. If Adam and Eve never sins, there is no sacrificial system.
Amen.
The law of innocency is greater than all sacrifices and burnt offerings. The sacrifices and burnt offerings
are necessary because of disobedience. So Samuel puts it in perspective. Hath the Lord as great and right? Oh, it's one thing that you want to make amends. Oh, I'm sorry. How about go do the thing that caused you to be sorry? We think because we can say sorry, that makes everything all right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're sorry. You're sorry. You're always doing something. You're always offending people. You're always speaking out of turn. That's why you're always sorry. But you want what's greater? Stop doing the things that makes you have to say sorry. You want something greater? How about obeying the voice of the Lord rather than having to do all of this sacrifice? The sacrifice came as a result of the disobedience. So now you got to make atonement and make amends for what you did over here. But this is greater. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We might ask it this way today. Hath the Lord as great delight in you doing things toward him your way, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Naaman wanted to do it his way. He finally got an obedient attitude and was cleansed. How many people wish to own Christ as their Lord while obeying their own voice? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But you do what you want to do. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" God's word and your attitude. God's word and your attitude. The wrong attitude as you approach God can be devastating. It can lead you to spending an eternity in hellfire. You can't change his word, but you can change your attitude toward his word. And I tell you, my friends, we have seen today as we've looked at Naaman the leper, we looked at his situation, we have seen an individual who almost missed out on the greatest thing that ever happened to him because of a bad attitude. And we've made application and we can see that there are some bad things that can happen to you with a bad attitude. Thank God that we have the power within ourselves through his strength and through his word to overcome those attitudes. So that when you come in here, you can leave that "I thought" attitude, that expecting more than was given attitude, that complaining about God's word because you'd rather do something else attitude, and get with an obedient attitude, lose the pride, lose the sense of self. And when you think about who God is, we shouldn't be coming to God with our own thoughts anyway. We shouldn't be coming to God with all these expectations of what we want to see done anyway. We shouldn't be coming to God disrespectful to his commands because we'd rather do it some other way. We ought to come to God in humble submission and in obedience. And if you want to do that, my friends, that's the only terms on which God will accept. Anybody who's coming to Christ today must come, believing in him. God requires it. "This is my beloved son," Matthew 17, verse 5, "in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." If you're coming, you have to come that way, John 8:21 and 24. You got to believe in Christ. You got to have faith in him. And without that faith, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, verse number 6, it's impossible to please God. If you're coming to God, you must believe that he is, that he has rewarded them to diligently seek him. And if you're going to come to him, you must come repenting. Repenting of your sins. Confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, with no shame before witnesses. And then, my friends, identifying with his passion and his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you will die, you will be buried, and you will be resurrected as well like him. Then you must be faithful. Do the best you can to live that life before him. Remember Isaiah 55:8-9, in light of verse number 7 and verse number 10 and 11.
And when you consider that, when you fall and when you make mistakes, God will pardon you. God will separate your sins as far from you as the east is to the west. Why? Because his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways than your ways. When it comes to him showing mercy and compassion, there is none like him. He does it to such a degree that man could never imagine it, never dream it. That's the God of heaven. And if you want to be with him, then you should be coming on your own terms anyway. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It should be helping to thy neighbor, marrow to thy bones. My friends, it don't get any better than that. So if you need to respond to this invitation, we'll give you an opportunity now as we stand and sing the invitation song.